chapter 16. We're in Romans 16, verses 25 to 27. The sermon is called, "To Him Be Glory Forever. Amen." So if you ever made something big or something that took a lot of work or worked on something that took a lot of time, a project at work or a piece of art, it can be hard in something like that to know how to finish it, when to call it good and to walk away and let it be done, how not to let the punch list just be everlasting. And surely Paul experienced some of that with this letter to the church at Rome. This thing is a masterpiece. It's an absolute work of art. It's a profound work of theology. And how do you end it? How do you crown such a robust, thorough explanation of the gospel and hit send? And Paul does it here with excellence. He sticks the landing. He nails it. He summarizes his major ideas. He encourages his readers. He makes much of Christ. He gives all the glory squarely where it belongs to God. And he does all of this in one sentence. So let's read it, and then we'll meditate on it as we conclude our series on Paul's letter to the Romans. And then Tulare will be here next week preaching, you know, something about the gospel in preparation for Easter. Then we'll do a Palm Sunday sermon, an Easter sermon, and then we'll be on to something else. Maybe there'll be room for a topical something in there if the elders see fit. And then we're looking at a minor prophet, and we're narrowing down on a few of them, maybe Micah, maybe Amos. And so we're kind of zeroing in on what's next. But it will be one of the minor prophets next. We look forward to that. But this morning, let's finish up Romans 16:25. "Now, to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." The main idea here is, to God be glory forevermore through Christ Jesus. This is the main idea of this section, of this conclusion to this glorious letter. And it can be a little bit hard to get to the main idea of this closing sentence because it has a lot of subordinate clauses, if you know what subordinate clauses are. But the first thing you need to do in order to believe and apply God's word is to understand what it actually says. So let's take a minute to get clear on what Paul is saying here. Here's the main idea. "Now to him who's able to strengthen you," verse 25, "now to him who's able to strengthen you," verse 27, "be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ." To him who's able to strengthen you, be glory forevermore. To God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. It's similar to the way that Paul ended the theological section of Romans. Remember that Paul developed theology for the first 11 chapters, and then around chapter 12, he started to transition over to kind of the application of that. And he concluded the theological section in a similar way in Romans 11:36, when he said, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." To him be glory forever. Amen. "Now to him who's able to strengthen you, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." And along the way to saying this, "all glory be to God," he wants to say several other things about God that he wants to highlight, things that show God's glory, things that help us to join in this doxology of praise, this overflow of rejoicing in God, and therefore contribute to this final doxology. And what he wants to highlight along the way of saying to God be all the glory forever, first is that God is able to strengthen his people. He says, "To him who is able to strengthen you, be glory forevermore." And so he develops this idea of how God strengthens his people by listing three ways that God strengthens his people. And we can see those by the repeated phrase, "according to." Go ahead and look at it and notice that he says over and over again, according to, according to, according to. And these all, I think, modify the idea that God is able to strengthen you. God is able to strengthen you according to my gospel in verse 25. God is able to strengthen you according to the revelation of the mystery, verse 25. And God is able to strengthen you according to the command of the eternal God in verse 26. And so all these things serve the doxology, the praise to God, by giving more content for which we give praise to God, while at the same time summarizing many of the themes of the entire book of Romans, all here in these last little ways where he explains how God is able to strengthen you. And so he wraps up the things he wants to leave you with, the things he wants echoing in your mind as you lay down the letter. There are certain things that he wants reverberating, certain things he wants to remain. Now, at Aletheia, our homeschool co-op, I'm teaching a class on writing persuasive thesis papers, and we've just been talking about writing conclusions and what they're supposed to accomplish. Conclusions of a paper are supposed to summarize the content. They're supposed to restate the important points that you've made. They're supposed to suggest ways to apply the truths that have been shown and ideas for further study and pull everything together. And Paul does all of that here in one sentence, albeit a pretty long sentence. So let's start with the reasons to give glory to God, and then we'll land on the main purpose here, which is to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. So reasons to give glory to God, verses 25 and 26. The main point here is to give glory to God. Along the way, he gives us several reasons why God is so worthy of all glory forever. And the controlling reason here is that God is able to strengthen you. God is able to strengthen you. It's explained in three ways, but each of the three support this main idea that God is able to strengthen you. There are whole sermons in that line, aren't there? God is able to strengthen you. There are treasures forevermore in that line. God is able to strengthen you. There's living water flowing through that simple phrase, living water that God invites you this morning to drink deeply of. God is able to strengthen you. Do you believe that? But I'm really weak. Perfect. God is able to strengthen you. But my challenges are really big. That's okay. God is able to strengthen you. But I've struggled with this for my whole life. God is able to strengthen you. But I've never been able to find the strength of will in this. God is able to strengthen you. Do you believe? And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. You see how simple it is? If you will, you can make me clean. I will be clean. And he's clean. What's God calling you to do that you're shrinking back from? Or what do you need from God that you don't have? God is able to strengthen you. If he wills, you can be strengthened. He wills be strengthened. Glory be to God. He is the absolute best, isn't he? He is able to strengthen you. Glory be to God. How is he able to strengthen you? Let's build our faith. Let's draw more faith to know that he is able to strengthen us. He is able to strengthen you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. First, he's able to strengthen you according to my gospel, Paul says, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. God is able to strengthen you according to the gospel of Christ that's preached to you. He's able to strengthen you in his gospel. That's why your lack of strength is not a problem, right? You can't solve your lack of strength by strengthening your way out of it, can you? The solution to your weakness can't be your strength. The solution to your sin can't be your goodness. That's the very problem. But God is able to strengthen you according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your strength, your healing, your salvation, your hope is a gift of God granted to you for free in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He strengthens you according to his good news. And so you just receive it with faith. You just receive the strength of God given by his grace, and you give thanks. For your justification, you receive the forgiveness of sins by his grace alone, through faith. How did you receive the Spirit? By works of the law or by hearing with faith? Okay. So are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, will you now be perfected in the flesh? How about for your sanctification? Same way. Does he who supplies his Spirit and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? By hearing with faith. Receive the power of God. Think about your father Abraham. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. You grow strong in faith as you give glory to God. Glory be to the God who's able to strengthen you. He does it according to the apostolic gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. How does this gospel strength come to you? By hearing it preached with faith. By the preaching. Now to him who's able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. You hear it preached and you believe it, which means it's right in front of you right now. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to ascend to heaven to go get it. You don't have to dig down to the depths to unearth it. It's right here. It's right now. Just receive it with faith. Since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You don't get to get what you need through your work, because then you would find a way to boast about it, to make it all about you. And God doesn't want to hear your vainglorious, empty, obnoxious boasting. He can't stand it. By grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God so that no one may boast. You only get to get God's power by humbly receiving it as a gift of his grace, received by faith. By hearing the gospel of God preached and receiving it by faith. That's how you get the power of God. That's how God has set it up, that you will be strengthened. And if you don't like that, if you think it needs to be harder than that, it needs to be more complicated than that, he's not going to give it to you that way. But all you have to do is humble yourself and ask nicely by faith, and it's all yours. Praise God. Second, God's able to strengthen you. So first, he's able to strengthen you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's how it comes. Secondly, he's able to strengthen you according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all nations. You don't live in the age of the shadows. You are strengthened according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret, but now is revealed in Christ Jesus. It's been disclosed. It's been made known to all the nations now. It used to be shrouded in darkness, hidden under types and shadows. The nations were ignorant and strangers to God. But now, the secret has been brought into the light, and it's been delivered to all the nations of the earth in Christ Jesus. You don't live in the age of the shadows. You don't live under the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of death. You live in the new day, the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. The prophets longed and searched carefully, trying to figure out who and what manner of time was being spoken when they prophesied of the sufferings of Christ. They longed to know. In fact, these are things that angels long to look into and have just been handed to you in Christ Jesus. You live in the age of the Holy Spirit. You partake of the powers of the age to come in this new covenant. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there's arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Up until John the Baptist, he was the best. There was nobody born as great as he. But now that Christ has brought his kingdom, the one who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of Christ. Because you're born again. These are new glories, because it's in the new covenant that it was promised that he would remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And in those days, I will put my spirit in them, and I will enable them to, and I will cause them to keep my commandments. That's the age that you live in. Is God able to strengthen you? Absolutely, he is. You live in the age of the mystery revealed and disclosed and made known to all the nations, no matter who you are, no matter where you were born, no matter what your parents worshipped, you can be a child of God, forgiven for all your sins, filled with his Holy Spirit by faith in Christ alone, moving mountains with your faith. That's just offered to you. Because of Christ. God is able to strengthen you, isn't he? You don't have to be a physical descendant of Abraham. You don't have to go to the temple to have a priest offer a sacrifice. You yourself are the temple of God. His Holy Spirit dwells in you, giving you divine power to walk in his ways. That's what you have in Christ. And Paul prayed for the Ephesians, and so I pray for us that you will have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Oh, that God would open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, so that we would know the immeasurable greatness of God's power that is at work in us who believe. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. God is able to strengthen you. How much power is available? How much power are we talking about here? An immeasurably great amount. Paul says to the Ephesians, according to the working of God's great might. The same power that brought Jesus back from the dead is the power that's at work in you. Is that enough? It's being extended to you now as we speak through the preaching of Christ and by the power of his Holy Spirit. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead and the same power that exalted Christ to the right hand of God above every power and authority and every name that can be named. Think of every power, think of every earthly power, every king, every nation and all of its might. Think of angels and principalities and powers in the heavenly places and all the power and all the might and all the authority that they have. And God, by this power, was able to take Jesus and just put him right above all of that being meaningless underneath the power of God. That's the power that's available to you right now. It's being offered to you through the preaching of Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is believe it. What obstacle is bigger than the power available to you right now? What obstacle could be bigger than the working of God's great might in you? What excuse can you make that will contradict this power that stands ready to strengthen you? Let the excuses rise. Let's examine them. What you got? Well, I can't get free from this because, you see, it's been many years that I've been struggling with it. So what? There are powerful people against me. So what? Satan himself oppresses me. So what? God is able to strengthen you. To God be all glory now and forevermore. Amen. Third, God is able to strengthen you according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. The eternal God has commanded the strengthening of his people in Christ Jesus. Right? He's able to strengthen you according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. The eternal God has commanded the strengthening of his people in Christ Jesus. Will it happen? What's going to stop it? He says, I have stretched out my right hand to save, and who will pull it back? He has you in the palm of his hand, and no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. No one. How much power does he have to see to it that you will be strengthened? He has eternal power. It will never run dry. It will never run out. God has sent out his command to bring about the obedience of faith. What will God strengthen you to do? To get a new shiny red convertible? It's like, what's he promising to strengthen you to do? To be saved? To endure? To overcome sin? To obey Christ? To walk in his ways, to overflow with joy and hope and peace and the fruits of the Holy Spirit, to love one another, to serve Christ, to disciple the nations. These are the things that he's promising to strengthen you for his will, to walk in all his will. According to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. He's strengthening you to obey him in faith, to walk in his ways, to lay down your sin and to take up his holiness in your life by hearing his word with faith. See this phrase, the obedience of faith? To bring about the obedience of faith. Do you experientially know the difference between attempted obedience by mere human will and the obedience of faith? When you trust God's promises, you truly believe that his ways are the best, that his strength is with you, that sin has no dominion over you, that you have power in the Holy Spirit to walk in his ways with cheerful joy and freedom. When you believe that, and you walk in it, that's the obedience of faith. It's not that it isn't hard. Paul says, I strain forward to what's ahead, forgetting what's behind, and pressing on towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's not that it's hard or doesn't take any effort, but But it's that it's real, true, and genuine obedience that flows right out of your heart. That's the obedience of faith. You want to do it. You're not just trying to make yourself do something you don't want to do. That's what the attempted obedience in the will of the flesh does. Like, I'm going to try not to do this thing that I really wish I could be doing and want to be doing. Yeah, but the obedience of faith is like, I want to walk in God's ways. I want to please him, and I'm able to, and I have the power in his Holy Spirit to do it, and I'm going to do it increasingly so. You're not just making yourself do it. You're doing it out of love for God in Christ because you know him and you love him and you have joy in him and you have joy in his commands and walking in his ways, which you find to be delightful and the ways of life. And so that makes the effort, which is a real effort, but it makes it an effort of love. And sometimes that love is so greatly strengthened in you, the love that surpasses knowledge, that it's like Jacob laboring for Rachel for years, and it just the years seemed as nothing to him because of the love that he had for her. That's what the obedience of faith can bring for you, as you serve God out of love for him. There is effort, but the effort seems to be nothing because of the love you have for God. Believe God that sin is horrible, that it's killing you, it's your problem. That righteousness is most desirable. And then act in that faith. You have the strength you need. You have it. It's your gift. Jesus Christ died to secure this gift for you. And he chose to dispense it through the preaching of the gospel. It's happening right now. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Hear him say to you now, I will be clean. Oh Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. The eternal God has sent out his commands to bring about the obedience of faith among the nations. Romans 1:5, we go back to the beginning of the letter. Paul's writing a masterpiece. He starts and finishes similarly. We've received grace and apostleship, Romans 1:5. We've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. He's able to strengthen us not only for our obedience, but the goal is the obedience of the nations, that all the nations obey Christ. That's what he's strengthening us for, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So he's able to strengthen us not only for our obedience, but for the obedience of the nations, which is literally the mission that he sent us on, isn't it? To make disciples, going, baptizing them, and teaching them to observe everything that he has commanded. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the end of the mission that he sent us on, is the obedience of the nations to Christ. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I commanded. That's a crazy mission. You ever feel weak or helpless in the accomplishing of this great mission that he's given to us? God is able to strengthen us to press on in this glorious task of world domination for Christ. The obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, that Christ would be glorified the way he deserves by every single nation. It's his kingdom, it's his power, it's his glory that all this is for. So will it happen? It will happen. It starts here with you, and it goes out from here to all the earth. The obedience of faith for the glory of Christ to all the nations. Do you believe it? You think, well, okay, I believed it when it was about like me and overcoming my own personal struggles and stuff, but now you're getting a little out of control here, talking about all the nations bowing before Christ. Surely that's not going to happen. Of course it is. He has sent us out, just like he sent Israel, into the promised land. Go take it. It's yours. Go get it. I give this to you. Go get it. And they go in, and then they're like, there's giants. God gave it to us, but the giants already have it, so too hard. Let's go back, become slaves again. How often do we treat the commission that he's given to us that way? It's like, go disciple the nations, baptizing them, teach them to observe everything I commanded. And we go out, and then we're like, some of the rulers are united together against the Lord and against his Christ. So we tried. We made a good effort. You know, I told my neighbor, he laughed at me, so, oh well. No, go get it. Go disciple the nations. He sent you, and now he tells you that he will strengthen you with all the power. Can it happen? Yeah. Through whom will it happen? Caleb and Joshua, that's who. The ones who believe. The ones who say, I don't care how big the giants are. Doesn't matter. Because God's strength is bigger. It starts here with you, and it goes out from here to the ends of the earth. Do you believe it? Is that kind of power here? Is that kind of power yours in Christ Jesus? It is. Walk in it. To God be the glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. All of this is for the glory of God. Now to him who's able to strengthen you in these ways, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. All of this is for God's glory. Yes, it's for our good. Yes, it's for the salvation of the nations, for the blessing of the nations. But the height, the ultimate end of all this, the chief telos, the ultimate goal is the eternal glory of God himself. That's what all of this is for. That's what you were created for. That's what your life is for. That's what the mission is for. All of it is for the glory of God. That's why Jesus died, for the glory of God. It is for our good, but ultimately, it's for the glory of God. That's where Paul crowns this letter. Now to him who's able to strengthen you, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Ezekiel said it most plainly, as the Lord spoke through him. Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. The power of God to purify a people for himself, to vindicate his name among the nations, so that all will know that God is the God of all. To him be glory forevermore through Christ Jesus. Amen. That's what it's all ultimately about. Your salvation serves the end of God's glory among the nations. He's promised it, and he's doing it right now as his power is shown in the gospel of Christ to all the nations for the glory of his great name. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. And how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Everything is from, for, through, and to God. God is working all of human history toward the great goal of his glory among the nations. The unfolding of human history among the nations, among the Jews, among all the peoples, and all the interaction between the Jews and the nations, and all the complexity that Paul has laid out in Romans 11 and 12, and his work among the nations and all of human history is all working together, culminating in Christ Jesus to demonstrate the wonderful glory of God among the nations. This is the great end, his glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Are you in line with that goal? When your life is lived for the glory of God, through Jesus Christ specifically, then you are in line with the driving force of all of history, right? If all of history is about the glory of God among the nations, then when you align your life and your heart and the purpose of your life towards the glory of God in Christ Jesus among the nations, then you are just in the flow of history. You are exactly in line with all the power that's moving all the events of all of history toward its inevitable conclusion, which is the glory of God. The eternal wind is at your back when you align with the glory of God as your main purpose and goal. It's what our lives are for, the glory of God. It's what our worship is for, the glory of God. It's what we're doing here right now. We are gathered to bring glory to God. I think a lot of so-called worship these days has lost the plot on that. I really think that a lot of worship these days practically, even if they wouldn't say it out loud, centers the feelings of the worshiper. You notice the shift of language. They call it, we used to call it a worship service, which implies we're here to serve God in worship. But now we call it what? Do you know what the cool churches call it now? A worship experience. Why? Why the shift? Because it's about you. This is about your experience. It's about the feelings that you can get. It's about the ability of the leaders to conjure up a kind of worshipful type feeling in you so that you leave and you go, I feel so good. And I think that really a lot of worship has lost the plot on that. It's just reflected in the language. A person could use that language and probably do it right, but I just think it's indicative of the problem. We center it on us and how we feel about it and stuff. Or even like just the learning of the congregation from the sermon. Like I like to learn new stuff. And so like I go to church so I can learn. But you're going to church to learn about God so that you can glorify him, so that you can worship him. You hear his word so that you can obey his word and serve him in the way that he pleases. That's why we're hearing the word. We turn worship into anything else. The feelings of the worshiper, the learning of the congregation from the sermon, the evangelization of the lost. How many churches make worship all about the evangelization of the lost? But that's not why we're here. All these other things happen, or many of them can happen. Like you have an experience when you gather to glorify the God of the universe. You do learn things and you are transformed and the lost are saved when Christ is lifted up and he draws all men to himself. But that's not the primary goal of what we're doing here. Not even really the edification of believers. It's the vindication of God's name through the purification of his people. None of those things are the center of what we're doing. None are properly the main reason why we're gathered. The ultimate reason we gather is for the glory of God. It's because we want him to be praised and glorified, and we want to serve him and honor him and make much of him. Peter says that you are saved in order that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why you are saved, so that you can proclaim his excellencies, right? For his glory. We're ultimately here to tell God that he's great, to express thanks to him, to bring him gifts of faith, to praise him, to present ourselves before him as living sacrifices, as his servants. Worship is for the glory of God. And when it is, it looks and feels different. So live your life for the glory of God in Christ Jesus. This is God's ultimate aim. Let that be your highest aim, the chief motive. The overall aim of your life is the glory of God. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Make decisions for your life according to God's word and his will and his instruction. Organize your life according to his glory and his will revealed in his word. Strive to obey all of God's commandments by faith. Seek him diligently. Live for his glory. And notice that it's for his glory among the nations, so tell other people about him. Because you love them and want them to be saved, surely, but even more because you love Christ and want them to worship him the way that he deserves. Seek him diligently. Live for his glory. And you will do what you were made for, and you will live in the power of God. And you will be strengthened in faith to serve him as you were created to do. Now, to him who's able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God, we praise you. We worship you. We bow before you. We glory in you. We rejoice in you. We present ourselves before you. Lord, you are everything. It's all for you. It has all been for you and from you and through you and to you. And we ask, Father, that you would strengthen us as a congregation, as families, as individuals, that you would strengthen us with faith. Father, please meet us here by this word of power and your Holy Spirit to purify us so that we are able to walk in your commands and live for your glory. Lord, rearrange our hearts, rearrange our lives, rearrange anything and everything that you desire so that we are more thoroughly and completely aligned to live and do all things for you and for your glory. That's what we want. Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief where we waver. Help us, purify us, and use us until you be glory forever. In Jesus' name.